Thank you, Sister Shirley, for the wonderful piano accompaniment. Appreciate that very much and all that your faithfulness and all that you're doing. Thank you again. And the title of today's message, again, part two, Come Out from Among Them, is the name of the message. And I'm hoping by this message that I can encourage and strengthen people to consider where you are today in your walk with God. Those who might hear this message later or listen online later, I want to encourage you to look at your life, consider whether or not you're still in Babylon or Egypt. And I want to encourage you to come out from them. To no longer joy in the practices of idolatry of any kind. Because the Lord would have a people separate unto Himself. Amen. The Lord would have it so. And it's important that He find a faithful people when He comes back again a second time. And I want to start out today in the book of Acts chapter 3. And the book of Acts chapter 3. I printed out a few articles here today because I want to show you what is happening out in Egypt land, out in Babylon, and how that there is no answers to be found in the world. But the only answers that you and I can find, the only solace and comfort that there really and truly is the peace that passes all understanding that He puts into your heart. When trouble is all around you, when trouble is everywhere, and you have no hope outside of Jesus, that's where you want to be. You want to be in that place where only Jesus fills that void in your heart. Where only Jesus Christ is the one who is able to deliver you. Who do we have faith in? We have faith in the very one who is able to deliver us from sin, death, and hell. Amen. And this world is full of people and places and things that people can be entertained with and do. We know that the Western world is full of idolatries of every kind. And, you know, we could go there, we could talk about all the different things of idolatry, but I think it's almost a mute point anymore, but yet there are people that don't know. There are many who have not heard. And we need to rise up as Moses rose up. And Moses was willing to be used of God. To be a vehicle or a vessel of honor. To be willing to lead those people out of Egypt. To be willing to be a mouthpiece, a spokesman, a prophet. To be willing to be used of God in spite of all the hardship, in spite of all the cruelty and the indifference. In spite of all the people who, in spite of who and what the Lord is doing in the life of Moses, who have rejected Him as they rejected the Lord, and said, rose up and said, who are you that you should be a ruler over us? And so it is in our life. You're going to have people that are going to rise up. I didn't do the choosing. The Lord does the choosing. Amen? I didn't choose to come up here. The Lord did. But you're going to have people in your life that are going to rise up and confront you. They're going to rise up and challenge you. But they're going to rise up and try to come against you any way they can. Because you see, the overriding motive oftentimes is fear, jealousy, and other motives that come with it. Just like the false church, the popery, Romish thought, the process of the Roman way of thinking, and all her daughter churches that practice the same things. I have a few articles that I wrote out or printed out here that to cement what I'm trying to say here today. There is an article here that I printed out. The Vatican calls for a world government and a new world order. They're just coming right out now to say it. They're coming right out in the open, blatantly calling for a new world order. Why? For the common good of the human family, is what they say. The Pope, who is no more than a vehicle of the devil's devices. You know, you talk about what had happened here in New Jersey, the horrors of the FEMA disaster relief. People there, after that hurricane, are treated like prisoners. It's actually a prisoner camp, but what it is it's a preempt. They have concentration camps in this country ready to open their doors for people that would be called dissenters, for people that would not agree with Obamacare or the New World Order, or for doing this or doing that the way the world wants you to. Another example of that is that a lady who had a newborn baby in a hospital who questioned whether or not it was okay to vaccinate her child. They seized her child from her. They took the child away. Ronald Reagan once said, and it's true, the 9 most horrifying words in the English language are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help you." And how true is that? You have the medical industry, big pharma, all these issues that are coming our way today in your face. Either do this or there are consequences to bear. The issues that are happening with the gun slayings in the schools and hospitals. These are nothing more than tipping points for gun control. These are nothing more than a way to take away your freedom and your rights as an American citizen. It's nothing more than a slipshod backdoor alley way. Another way of doing a back alley abortion. No difference. They're playing hardball with you and me. Any way they can find to get their dirty fingers in your life. To get their dirty paws all over your life and to make a mess of you. The medical industry is another problem, another big issue. I circled a thing here where I'm just going to read one part of it here. In the U.S., this comes from a nurse who was so appalled at the condition of the U.S. hospitals that she wrote this. In the U.S., the annual death rate as a direct result of medical treatment is 225,000 people. Of those, 106,000 are killed by FDA-approved pharmaceutical drugs. The other 119,000 are killed by medical mistreatment in hospitals. This makes medically caused death the third leading cause of mortality in America. It goes on and on with facts and numbers. Another issue that we have today is child porn, pedophiles walking the streets, dressed in priestly garb. And now their experts are saying one way to propose a treatment for these pedophiles is to legalize child porn. Now, let me ask you, how backward and how sick and demented is that? Do I need to even go into that? I'm just made me sick to my stomach when I read that. It just goes on and on, all the garbage. I'll have these downstairs for anyone who would care to read them, articles here. I just thought that it was very plain and in your face, the things that we find now that are coming out. They can't even control it. It's coming out of the seams. It's so bad out there right now. And this Obamacare, and they're talking March 23rd. I was doing some research again on that just to make sure I wasn't seeing things and hearing things. March 23rd, 2013, they're looking to implement whereby every man and woman and child in America must receive that mark, that chip. For medical purposes, of course, you see. By the way, the issue with that gun shooting, it was interesting to note that there were 26 people that were murdered. That's 2 13s. Of those children, they were all by the ages of 6 and 7. Interesting numbers, aren't they? Well, anyways, I just want to encourage people, because in today's day and age, the devil has not so much attacked us as much as persecution as in other countries, but has set traps and snares for worldliness, for selfish living, for living in the flesh and the carnal. But you see, those are traps that are set up for you and me. Here's Vicky Joe. Good to see you, Vicky Joe. And those are traps that are set for you and me. And we must be very careful now going forward. Going forward, every step must be a prayerful step. Everything we do must be in line with the Word of God, so that we don't get caught unawares, sidetracked, sidestepped, thrown off kilter. Because you've heard it said before, and I'll say it again, the devil wants to take you off the only one way, any way but the one way. He wants to take you off of that course. Good to see you, Carol. Praise God. And that's the devil at work. And so I want to encourage you today. The ladies didn't hear all the facts of the articles I was reading, but I'll have those downstairs for you to read later. But I want to go to Acts chapter 3, starting off in Acts chapter 3 today. Acts chapter 3, oh boy. Or make it, bear with me. That's chapter 4. Amen. Acts chapter 4. In verse 1, starting. It goes on to say in verse 4. Now, this was what a continuation now from Last week, as we finished up from Exodus chapter 1, and we're also in the book of Romans as well, but we were going to continue, and this is the continuation of it, and this is about Israel being delivered from Egypt, coming out from among them. This whole message is about being those true Christians being persecuted for being who they are, for believing in the one true God and being different, and coming out from them, being separate, because the Word of God says, "Be ye separate from them, that I might receive you and be a father unto you." Amen? And it's important to know that there is a God who does expect us to be different. He does expect us to be pure and clean. If we're to be His children, we don't want to be like the world. The world, there's no difference in most churches with the world. And that's why it's important that we understand the Word of God when it says, "Come out from among them, be ye separate." How many times have you heard that? But nobody really took the time to explain to you what it means to come out. I'm thankful for Pastor David J. Meyer, who is now home with the Lord, for what he had shared that opened my eyes when I was living out there. I'm very thankful for that. But there was somebody that I could look up to. There was somebody that I could hear and listen to, even call over the phone if I needed help. Thank God, Shirley is still here, and people do call from all over the country to talk to Shirley. It's a wonderful ministry that Shirley has is a phone ministry and counseling and praying with people. How much do we need that today, in a lost and dying world, full of dead men's bones, full of corruption everywhere, full of dying and sickness and sorrow? And how wonderful is it to have a voice of reason that God can use through the gifting of the Holy Ghost to speak and to counsel with people? I'm not lifting people up here. I'm just, you know, the Lord gives us gifts. Every one of us have gifts. Did you know that? Every one of you. And that's just something that the Lord is using Shirley with. Every one of you has a gift that God can use. If we just come out of Babylon, come out of Egypt, and let the Lord use you. It goes on to say here, "And as they spake," this is Acts chapter 4, "and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple." What was a captain of the temple? That refers to the police force. There was actually a police force there. A captain of the guard. A captain of the police force. In other words, captain of the temple and their precincts. "And the Sadducees came upon them." Amen. Verse 2. "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." God forbid, as I said last time, God forbid that we should be able to preach Jesus and not be persecuted for it. God forbid that we should preach the truth found in Jesus' name. I mean, the world doesn't want to hear it. Those that are lost and going to hell want nothing to do with the truth. They're going to trample on the truth. You've heard stories many times of how people would take the Word of God and step on it and trample on it. One day they're going to give an account for that. They had no respect for the Word of God. They had no respect for the Spirit of God. And what are they going to do in the end thereof? What are they going to do when they have to stand before God and give an account on that day? A sobering thought, is it not? It goes on to say, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Because you see, it was illegal to hold trial by night in those days. But they did what Jesus did, didn't they? But it was illegal to hold a trial by night under Jewish law. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now that was previously, we had heard 3,000 in the book of Acts. When you're persecuted, you can be sure that God, you see, as I said before, last week I made mention that the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. The more the church of Christ, of the living God, is persecuted, the more it's going to grow. The more the Lord will cause it to grow, to flourish. Because it's through the trampling down, through the purging and pruning, that the tree grows taller and thicker. You can trample on certain flowers, and when you trample on a certain flower, it brings forth a beautiful fragrance. And so it is with the church today. When you walk by faith and your hope is in Jesus, and you dare, oh, God forbid, to believe in the one true living God, I guarantee you that you're going to find opposition. But through that opposition is where God will show you the blessings. Amen? Through that opposition, you will be delivered. Through that opposition, you are going to be pruned. You're going to be humiliated, scarred. But you see, there are scars that are emblems of Christ. There are scars that are the marks of a true Christian. Did you know that? That's another sermon down the road. But let me go on to say here, in verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, these are the Jewish elders, all those who should know better, all those who are trained under Jewish law, all these elders who would wear this box around their forehead, and they would romp around the streets and on the street corners with flowing robes, and they loved to be seated in the front rows and honored, and people to lavish all kind of compliments on them. This is what Sadducees and Pharisees, scribes, love. They love the honor of men more than the honor of God. And this is the way of the world, friends. This is the way of Egypt. This is the way of Babylon. It goes on to say, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the same one that unwittingly and unknowingly gave that wonderful prophecy about that the Lord should be the one person who would die for his people. Remember reading that? Goes on to say, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. These high priests of the Jewish council, this people, this group of elders, so-called elders, the ruling class, lawyers, doctors, people that would go before you, and they would, you would have to stand before them chained and bound, hogtied. And they would act like they had rule over you. But they would have no power over you were it not given them from God. For if it was the Lord's timing in your life to go through a certain thing, you'll go through a certain trial or a test. The Lord will allow it. But remember, God knows how to deliver His people. Because if you don't go through tests and trials, you don't know what deliverance is. It goes on to say, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now, did you know that the power is in the name? The power is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in any other name of, you know, because there was only one name under heaven by which man must be saved. And that is the name of the Lord Jesus. That name should be lifted up. Not some president, not some governor. You know, you had this picture the other, maybe a couple of weeks ago. Obama hanging on a cross with a crown of thorns around his head. The most blasphemous thing I'd seen in years and years and years. As they had this picture of Obama like this. With a hanging his head to the right side, with a bit of a faint mockery of a smile on his face. I about puked when I saw that. And I rebuked that in Jesus' name. Yeah. And that's what the world, that's Babylon. They want you to know that and see that. They want to fill your head and heart with that. That's part of their Manchurian candidate effort to blindside you, to communicate their plan in your life. That's part of their brainwashing techniques to whitewash truth with all that filth. Do I dare call it a whitewash? Maybe not. Goes on to say here. And in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now remember, these are people that people dared not cross. Because these people held a lot of power and they wielded a big stick when they walked around. Because they did it through deceit, through deception, through fear, through their rules and laws, and the popularity of the people. And they would hurt and haunt people with it, with their so-called authority. But it goes on to say, now here's Peter. You see, when you have the Spirit of the living God, you're not going to walk in fear of what they do to you. You're not going to cower behind some desk and, oh no, what about this and what about that, or are they going to do this? Oh boy, that is fear, friends. That's not faith, that's fear. Fear comes from the devil. Fear is the vehicle that the devil uses to manipulate your life. Goes on to say, if we this day be examined of the good deed done in the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Now he is filled with the Spirit of God. He's not afraid to speak to these people. He boldly preaches from verses 8 to 12 as we see here. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Did you know that anyone who is going to cower because of fear, those that are lukewarm in churches today, that they are truly despised, not only by the world are they despised, but they're despised by God too. Now you lose on both ends. The Bible talks about the Lord spewing those that are lukewarm out of His mouth. He's going to vomit them out. He's going to vomit those people out of His mouth. That is utter rejection because they have rejected the Lord. You see, there is no hope in the way people reject Christ. What do they have to hang on to? All they have is a slippery slope of fear. And all they have is that foreboding of what will happen on that day if they don't turn and repent. If God doesn't grant them repentance, it's all over for them. Goes on to say, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. That's our spiritual foundation. Amen. According to Ephesians 2:20. It goes on to say in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now that's another sermon right there, friends. They had been with Jesus. In other words, who are you? Who are you? That's the question. Where do you come from? What is your lineage? What is your background? What is your language? What clothes do you wear? These are all searching questions. Searching questions regarding the apparel and the speech of a Christian. Who do you belong to? Where do you come from? Where do you live now? What is your occupancy? What is your occupation? These are searching questions. Am I a Christian? Do I live in the light of the gospel? Do I wear a new robe of righteousness? Do I speak the language of heaven by faith, trust, hope in Christ? Do I do these things? Do I live in such a way that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Do I speak the language of heaven? Amen. Goes on to say, because they were with Jesus. They had been with Jesus because they're going to start to talk like the Lord and act like the Lord. You're going to have the mind of Christ like the Lord. You're going to know how to be that type of person in the midst of persecution as the Lord was, full of faith, full of power, full of the Spirit of the living God. Not afraid. You see, many of you have already heard the story, and it's a true story. It's a true analogy. It's something that really happened. And you all have heard it before, maybe one or two haven't, about the worship service that was being held and how that these two people with guns walked in the church, and they threatened those people, and they said, "If you want to live, then you better leave now. People were found flying out the doors and windows. Anywhere they can find an opening, they had to leave. Because they were afraid. They denied Christ's power in their life. They had no faith. They were faithless. At which time, the gunmen put their guns down, took off their masks, and said, "Now, for those that are left, we can truly worship the Lord Jesus." Those are your true brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to challenge you today. Is that you? What side of the aisle are you on? When Moses cried out from the mountain, the foothill of the mountain, all those who were on the Lord's side, "Come ye hither to this side, to the true side of God." Are you crossing over the Jordan, or are you still wandering around Mount Sinai? These are questions, searching questions, to ask yourself. Who am I? Where am I going? What am I doing? It goes on to say here, in verse 14, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." They couldn't deny the miracle that this man was healed. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." You see, there was a man who was there that would one day turn the world upside down. Saul of Tarsus. He was among the Pharisees. He was a son of a Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus. He was among them that day when Peter and John spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. Paul was witnessing all that they were doing. They were taking him to the real school, to the real school of Christ. He had no comparative knowledge or wisdom compared to Peter and John. All this worldly wisdom of the Pharisees is rubbish. Hearsay at best. Amen? It goes on to say here in verse 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it." Oh, they cannot deny it. When you walk down the street, when you go to a grocery store, when you drive your car, and you're separate from the world, they're going to notice there's a difference in you. Are you a true Christian? You don't have to wear a cross around your neck for people to call you a Christian, do you? Or do they call you a Christian because of your actions? Because of your character? Because of who you are? Because of who you've been with? They were with Jesus. There was a notable difference between the two. Amen? Goes on to say here, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." What is the devil afraid of the most? The blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus. The devil can't stand before the blood of Christ, and he can't stand the name of Jesus. And so they straitly henceforth commanded them. They could not speak this name, Jesus. Did you know that the Jewish people are taught to spit on the name of Jesus? The Jewish people, who whenever they hear the name of Jesus, are taught to spit every time they hear it. What a mockery. How blasphemous. Don't be found among those people. But you see, people do it every day by their actions, whether they physically spit or not. You can spit on the name of Jesus just by having an attitude against the Lord. It's the same thing. Be careful. Be careful out there, I say. What you do. Guard your heart. It goes on to say here, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Oh boy. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, now they're being empowered again by the Spirit of God. Did you know that you have to daily be filled with the Spirit of God? Did you know that it's a daily thing? It's not a thing that you just once think you have and you just relax and you coast through life thinking you have the Holy Ghost? It's something that you've got to be in the Lord to have the Spirit of God. And He's got to be in you. If you abide in Him, He'll abide in you. If you don't abide in Him, He's not going to abide in you. Judas fell by transgression, did he not? And he was a bishop. Huh. It goes on to say 19 here. Now Peter being empowered and emboldened by the Holy Ghost. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God judge ye. In other words, you make your analysis, and that's fine, but we have to obey God, whether you agree with us or not. Goes on to say here, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, they have courage. But with that courage, they have a testimony. You see? They have a testimony that they can take with them. Wherever they go, they've got a testimony. Because they have courage, they have faith. They have strength because they have faith. Did you know that? So no matter where you go out there, no matter what you do, show strength of faith and courage. Have a testimony to give. Be a testimony in front of people. It goes on to say in verse 20, for we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. When we have seen and heard, I could go on with that one for a while too. But are you hearing God? Are your eyes opened that they see? Are your ears opened that they hear? What the Spirit is saying unto the churches today? Are you walking in that Spirit? Another searching question. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they could punish what might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Oh, the glorifying of God according to Revelations chapter 4, verse 11. And how that these people truly were confounded too, weren't they? We know that the Lord will use the small things of this world to confound the wise. The Lord knows how to confound the wise of this world. He knows how to humble them. If you walk with humility, if you walk with earnestness in your heart, you don't have to worry about what the world is going to think or about what God's going to think. God can't use rebellion and pride. And the devil can't use humility. Amen? The devil can't use it. He has nothing to hang on to in your life. It goes on to say, in verse 22, "For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." Are we doing that today? Are we truly united in prayer as a church? Do we get together and come in one accord and one agreement with one another to help each other in prayer, to help each other in faith, to trust God for the betterment of every individual here, to pray for each other? Oh, how we need to do that more. It goes on to say, "And said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them." Them is, rather. Verse 25, "Who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage?" Oh, why did the heathen rage? "And the people imagine vain things." Because you see, by and large, it's because of fear. Fear will cause people to rise up against those that are Christians, supposedly a brother or sister in Christ, even. Fear will make a coward out of you. And fear will cause you to stumble and fall and trip and be ensnared and taken. That's what fear does. Walk by faith. Have faith in God, and He'll deliver you. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of the truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done." In other words, this was already allowed. The Lord knew what was going to happen on that day. That the Lord would go to the cross for you and for me. Because the Lord had a plan for you. The Lord had a plan for me. Because with a plan comes hope. That hope that there is a way where there seemeth to be no way. Goes on to say here in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all Thy boldness may they speak Thy word." Oh, praise God. That they speak with boldness. They're not afraid. No, it's as if, you know, going back to verse 13, how that they had saw the boldness of Peter and John. It's as if the Pharisees were saying, "We thought we got rid of the Jesus problem, but now we have a bigger problem. Now people are rising up all over. They're being bold in the name of Jesus. We thought we got rid of the Jesus problem. But now, disciples are shooting up. Roots shooting up from that tree. Good ground." Amen. Goes on to say here in verse 30, "By stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. You know that quake was an emblem of God's pleasure in their life. That was God showing them His great pleasure. That place was shaken. Because God in heaven was moved by their praise and worship. God in heaven was moved by their spirit, their willingness to suffer for His name. God will move on your behalf if you have that same spirit. If you aren't afraid to praise and worship God. Praise and worship the Lord everywhere you go. Don't be afraid of His name. Speak in His name. Have the boldness that the Spirit of God will quicken into you. Amen. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they any of them that ought the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. In other words, these were people that no longer regarded the flesh and regarded the selfish things of their own life and how that they should keep things to themselves. This was the very Spirit of God that they were willing to share with others. They were willing to give that others might have. Now, I'm not up here trying to garner any of that for myself, that in any manipulative way that others would, you know, do that in a carnal, fleshly manner. This is being done and said and shown by example for all of us to have that spirit of giving, to give, to help whoever might be in need. You see? That's what it's all about. It goes on to say, as the disciples were empowered, and with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Wow, great grace. You see, people might ask, was this communism? No, not at all. Matter of fact, you see, communism says, what is yours, I'll take it. But koinism, Hebrew, koinonia, means, and it says, what is mine, I will share it with you. The willingness to give and share. It goes on to say here in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. He gave his house and home, his land, he sold it. We are to be those without a home, without land, because we're only sojourners and pilgrims in this earth. We aren't to lay ourselves treasures on this earth, but in heaven. That leads us back over now to Exodus chapter 2. If you would go there. Exodus chapter 2. Here in Exodus, I want to show you as we continue with part 2, come out from among them. And we're going to start in verse 1 here. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he saw a goodly child, and she hid him 3 months. And you see, we go back to the time when Pharaoh, who is looked upon as the devil, if you want to look at this spiritually, I look at Pharaoh as the devil and Satan himself. Now, towards the end of chapter 1, it talks about the midwives. You could very easily say those two midwives was the New and the Old Testament. You could very easily say that Pharaoh's daughter was the church in many respects, having given refuge to Moses, who would be that law that would mature into grace. You see, as it grew up, Moses who gave the law. Amen. This is just one way to look at it, but it's a spiritual way to look at it. In any case, I don't want to get too far beyond the scope of what we're trying to do here. It goes on to say in verse 2, in chapter 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, he was good to look upon. He was goodly. And she hid him 3 months. And when she had could not no longer hide him, she took for him the ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now understand that now what had happened in chapter 1 was that Pharaoh had called for all the babies that were yet alive of the man-child to be thrown into the river to die. You see, what was happening now with Jotika, which was Moses' mom, she put the baby in an ark of bulrushes and pitch. She put the baby in the river. It's just that she didn't throw him in there to die. But she strategically placed the baby in an area where Pharaoh's daughter could look upon him and have mercy and rescue the child, the law. Rescue him. And when it goes on to say here, as we'll read, and his sister, which is Miriam, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. You see, understand that when you give everything to the Lord, give things over to the Lord, He knows how to give it back to you. Amen? He knows how to give it back to you. In more ways than one. Watch this now. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Wow. Imagine what's happening here now. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now understand that Miriam is close by. This is the older sister of Moses who, by the way, Miriam is a story by herself. Miriam was very eccentric, but Miriam was the kind of woman who was very outspoken. later got her in some big trouble. But she was that kind of a woman, nevertheless. She was very outspoken, but was a sort of a leader in many ways. But she stood by close to see what might happen to the child. And it goes on to say, then said his sister, this is Miriam now, to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go, now what great prudence is this, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Wow, God knows how to set everything up just right, don't he? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Not only did the child's mother, Moses' mom, let go of the very precious thing that she had in the river, but she believed by faith somehow God would make a way. Just as Moses was delivered in the water, Moses would deliver the people through the Red Sea. This too was a type of baptism. Amen? It goes on to say now, where are we? Verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Pharaoh's daughter didn't have no idea who this woman was, but it was the child's very own mother. And now she was going to get paid to nurse her own child. How interesting. How that the Lord knows how to turn things around when you give everything over to Him. It goes on to say here now in verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. That's what Moses' name means. Goes on to say, and it came to pass in those days, then when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, one of his brethren. You see, at that point, Moses had just been around 40 years of age. As we would later had maybe could go to Acts chapter 7. We're not going to go there now, but it talks about in Acts 7:23 how that Moses was around the age of 40 years old at that point. How that he was used, he felt the Lord would use him before to deliver his people. But you see, Moses was too big at that point for God to use. Why do I say that? Why do I say that? We'll read further on here now. Because you see, Moses was heir to the throne. Moses was heir to the throne of the next Pharaoh in Egypt. Goes on to say, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. At that moment, Moses already felt God calling him, already felt in his spirit there was something he needed to do. He was being drawn back to his roots, knowing that his mother, his own mother, kept him, preserved his knowledge and understanding of who he was. What genealogy he came from. What background, what lineage. You see. He was reminded of it. The Lord began to work on his heart. And he looked this way, wait. And he spied on the Egyptian, smiting the in Hebrew, one of his brethren. And verse 12. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrew strove together. And he said unto him, What did the wrong? Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? You see, Moses was already trying to act as the deliverer when it was not yet his time and place to do so. But yet, at the time, he didn't know it. He had the zeal, but he didn't have the spirit, you see. He had the zeal, but he didn't have yet the Spirit of God, nor the abiding presence of God's power in him to go forth and deliver. You see, it takes the power of the Holy Ghost in you to do a delivering work. It goes on here, and we're almost done. Verse 14 in Exodus 2. And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? You see, they rejected Moses at his first coming. Just like they rejected the Lord at his first coming. This is a type of Christ. And it goes on to say, And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. He knew that he was found out. He knew that he had did a wrong. So you see, when you do wrong, you have every reason to fear. When you do a sin, you don't have faith at that point, you have fear when you do wrong. That is always the case. And it goes on to say in verse 15, Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. You see, the devil always wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Even though Moses did this thing, God turned it around for good. But you see, Moses stands for the law. And the law of Christ made perfect in love by grace and mercy and truth and the blood is what the devil wanted to destroy. It goes on to say here in verse 15, Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by the well. You see, by the land of Midian was on the east side, and the west side was Egypt. And on the east side was, that was over there. There was another country that was on the east side. That is now. But at that time in age, that day and age, when Moses was alive, that was all one land, Midian, on the east and west of the Red Sea. As I get my facts straight here, so bear with me. If we had maps, we did order maps, we can kind of show you these things. When they come here, we'll show you. In any case, it goes on to say here, you see, Moses was too big to be used of God when he was in Egypt. It is only when he fled, it is only then when he had to come into that place where he had to be a servant to Jethro, who, by the way, as we'll get there, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's go on to read this. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. You see, in verse 15 it says, and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. You see, what had happened is, as you would read later, in other chapters of the book of the Bible, it talks about how that Moses delivered these maidens who came out to draw water from the well. But there were all these shepherds who chased them away. And Moses was there to deliver them from out of the hand of these shepherds. And he drew water for them. It goes on to say here in verse 17. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Raul, their father, he said, How is that ye were come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and he watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, Now this was Jethro. Jethro came from Abraham, who was a true seed from the lineage of Keturah. Keturah was a true priest. In other words, Jethro could be considered, in all likelihood, a true priest, whereby the Lord led him now to learn under the ways of God. The first 40 years, he learned the ways of Egypt. Now he's going to learn the ways of God for the next 40 years. It goes on to say here, And he said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us. Oh, there's a statement right there. And watered the flock. Wow. Well, there's some things that right in that verse that you could read into. We won't go there right now for the sake of time. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content. Now understand and see this. Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. You see, until you're content, content with what you have, then the Lord can bless you with more. Be content with the things you have. And when you are content, God will see that. And He will bless you even more abundantly. But it's got to be from the heart. It goes on to say in verse 22 as we close pretty soon here. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. You see, Moses was now on the back side of the desert. He had a wife, now bare a son. For the next 40 years, the Lord could not use Moses until he had learned to become a servant. Now he was going to be a servant, watching over the flocks of Jethro for the next 40 years. This was the training ground that God would use to rise up Moses to deliver his people. It wasn't the training ground in Egypt where things were of ease, where he would be on a yacht, and in that yacht, in those days, they would bring musicians and they would play music in the yacht, or they would be on his princely chariot and people would say, bow the knee every time he walked out of the chariot or drove by. Those were the days when he had a lot of honor that he didn't earn. But now he was earning his keep. Now he had to work. Now he had to work and do a work for God and learn how to be a servant, you see. This was the ways of God, showing us how that we are to walk in this life to find favor in God's eyes. It goes on to say here now, verse 23. Now this is where the message is starting to take shape. And it came to pass, in the process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. In other words, God knows how to hear your prayer. When you cry out to God, He knows how to hear your cry. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. In other words, divine favor. They received divine favor. God remembered the covenant. He remembers the covenant that He's got with you. When you're a born-again Christian, a born-again believer. Because God cannot lie. He's not going to compromise. But He's faithful to the end. And He's going to be faithful to you to the end. To deliver you too from out of the hand of every bondage and chain that holds you down. That keeps you back. So we're going to end here with that thought. That God is able to deliver, and we'll continue this. Maybe not next week, because we have a baptism and the Lord gave me a different message for next week. A very insightful message about baptism. But I want to encourage you now to know that God is your deliverer. Have faith in God. Have faith in the only one. Don't be ashamed of His name. Know that God makes a way where there seems to be no way, because I'm sure Moses began to forget all about Egypt. He began to forget all about his desire to deliver Egypt, to deliver the people out of Egypt from the hands of the Egyptians. But understand too now that God did not forget him, as we'll later read and find out in the book of Exodus. He put him on the back burner for a while to learn and to grow in the ways that God approved, so that he could rise up with wisdom and knowledge and understanding and faith and courage and trust in God, not in the arm of the flesh. He would be on the backside of the desert for the next 40 years before God would call him. But I'm getting ahead of myself for the message that would follow this. So I want to encourage people to believe and trust God when things seem dim and hopeless. Because oftentimes you're in training. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We're going to go now and sing a song in closing. And I want to encourage people to, even though we don't have as many, Doug isn't here, the Boss family is not here today, and a few others, that's okay, that happens from time to time. But we have a luncheon downstairs, and I want to invite everyone to stay. Shirley made a wonderful beef and barley vegetable soup, real thick, you know, hearty soup. And I made something down there, and we'll just go there after. But in the meantime, let's give God the glory and the praise and the honor. And we will sing in closing a hymn. And bear with me here too now as I try to remember what hymn it was that I should be going to. Right.